Today we wind up our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And this is, I got to tell you, this is a good place to end, but a tough place to end. Over the last several weeks, I have had many, many of you that have caught me on the way out of church and said, listen, well, that one was for me. Well, let me just remind you, all of these are for me. As we've walked through this series of the fruits of the Spirit together, it is a challenge. When you just read those things in passing, perhaps it's not quite as deep and practical to you as when you really dig into each one individually. And it's been a good series to go through together. And today is a challenging subject, of course, self-control. Self-control. Let's turn back over to our text verses over in Galatians chapter 5, and we will springboard by reading verses 22 to 25 once again before we get into the subject matter for our series today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And listen, if we could have just stopped there, you know, those things right there are hard enough. But then it goes on, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, now listen closely because we're going to really hammer this point today. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's the challenge. We say we live by the Spirit. We say that we are believers. We say that it is obvious in our lives. Listen, I'm a believer. And the passage says here, now, okay, here's the list. Here's what's supposed to be growing on the branches of your life as a believer. Are they growing? If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now, today's topic, this final fruit of the Spirit, by definition, we want to break this down. And Webster does a good job at kind of mentioning what exactly, through Webster, you would get to know about this self-control. It simply says this, restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. And that's a pretty good definition. But I want to couple that again with a definition that we've used several times as we've gone through this series. And it's this, self-control is an evidence of the presence of God in your life. When He's there, He produces these certain things, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things we've gone through. And evidence in this same definition can be used throughout the entire list of fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is an evidence of the presence of God in your life. Now, with technology, we can control a lot of things in our lives these days. And it's very interesting how far it's gotten into. You know, there's even a commercial now that's out there about this control type thing. And if I remember right, this guy is hang gliding with his wife, I assume in the commercial, and there they are. They're hundreds of feet off the ground, and they're flying along there. And he says, oh no, I forgot to lock the car. And so what does he do? He reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out the fob to his car, he pulls out his phone, and he locks the car from where he is. And I thought, isn't that incredible? You know, nowadays where things, we can control things at a distance. Some of you, you've got your thermostats on your phone today, right? You can control what's going on at your house. Technology in homes is incredible. Listen, I'm dangerous now because I've got the thermostats to the church on my phone. And those of you that are hot or cold natured might not want to see, if you see me messing around over there on my phone, it's probably because I'm changing a thermostat somewhere. But we can control things. You know, we can control on our televisions what our children watch. You've got parental controls there. Caller ID, which has been around quite a while, controls who we actually talk to on the phone. We can bypass this one. We can answer that one. You know, we can set our cell phones to only use certain amounts of data. If you're under a data plan and you don't want to go over that thing, you can set it so it doesn't go over. You know, there's even with gaming systems and things like that, if your kids play on game systems at home, you can actually have those things that will turn themselves off after a certain amount of play. All with just, you know, your phones or with devices, control is readily available to our society. It's all around us. And we love these things. We love to have just things at our fingertips, and it's a wonderful part of today's culture. But let me take us back where we are today. by controlling ourself, that's a little bit harder. It's fun if we're just controlling these inanimate things, but when the Bible says, hey, let's talk about the subject of self-control, now that's a different matter and that's a different task. It takes hard work to try to control yourself. Whether it's hard or not, Paul says today that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Would any of us question the fact that we live in a society that has lost almost every aspect of self-control? Things are completely out of control around us. You can look at almost every facet of life and see how we no longer have control of things. I mean, we don't even know how to define things in this politically correct environment when it comes to ourselves. Let me just give you some things that came to mind as I was studying through this. Look at our schools. One teacher used to have control, I should say, and be able to handle a classroom of 50 children by herself. This is a fact. You've seen these old grade school pictures, and there are no assistants in the room. You know, the kids would sit on hard wooden desks, and they would listen to their teacher lecture. There were no visual aids, and now one teacher has a hard time controlling 15 to 20 children without the assistance of teachers' aides and whatnot. It seems we're losing control of our schools and classrooms for whatever reasons. Look at our crime rates. It used to be that you could leave your house unlocked. I mean, you probably remember the days, right? You leave your house unlocked. You could leave your keys in the car, in the ignition, unlocked. Your children could safely walk to school. This is a thing of the past. Our society has become so out of control with the crime rate that houses and cars are regularly broken into. As one of our members, I mentioned this one, I think, last week. Greg certainly found out. The crime rate is up. Look at our justice system. It's out of control. Lawyers are getting rich on ridiculous lawsuits, blaming doctors and restaurants and companies for what are often simple mistakes or even acts of nature that are uncontrollable, and everybody's on the edge of being sued these days. There are billboards that say, hey, just call me. I'll get you some money. Look at sexual sins in our society. A greater majority of children are born out of wedlock than are born within marriage these days. AIDS and other sexual diseases are still running rampant. Even after all of the drugs that are being administered, diseases are everywhere. Look at our bodies. Americans, especially in the world, are so out of control that with what they eat and drink that we have epidemics in our society. And if you're watching television, it seems that half of the commercials are teaching us about weight loss systems and things that we can do to help control our bodies. You know, we can have it frozen off or sucked out of there. I mean, all of these things. But it's because we're out of control. Alcoholism is running rampant. More and more people are becoming addicted, as we know, to methamphetamines and the opioid crisis that is just all in our society today. I could go on. These are just a few. But the plain and simple fact is that we don't know how to control ourselves. This isn't the government's fault today. It isn't because we were born that way. It's because we aren't working at controlling ourselves through God's Holy Spirit. And it's affecting us, it's affecting our families, it's affecting our country. Things are like a runaway train. Things are out of control. Now, there is an argument that's out there that goes like this. Yes, the train's out of control. It would be nice if it's under control, if people would just use the brakes a little bit, but they're not. Okay, they're not. So, we realize that some damage control has to be done, right? The damage is going to happen. So, let's look at how we can just at least mitigate the damage that happens in society. If people are going to drive without brakes, then let's just steer the train down the path that can do as little damage as possible. That's what we would say, okay? That's where society is dealing with this lack of self-control. If you can't learn how to keep from sexual sins, then and not just do what God says in the Word of God, then at least wear protection, right? If you can't stop doing drugs, then let's at least make them legal, and maybe that will help a little bit. Then I tell you what we'll do. If that doesn't help, let's just make sure you have some clean needles to use when you shoot up, right? Let's do that for you, okay? If you can't stop from eating too many Big Macs, then let's at least make McDonald's pay for our health problems that we can't control. If we can't control our spending, then let's make the credit card companies liable. Let's bring the banks into this and let everybody else pay for it through bankruptcy. That's the way we go about it because of our lack of control. The attitude is that since we can't control ourselves, let's just make the consequences a little less harsh. Let's just do that for ourselves and maybe we'll feel a little bit better about it. Now the question is, when does appeasement end? When do we get back around to what the Bible calls good old-fashioned self-control? When you start thinking in terms of what do I want, or what makes me happy, or what can make life easier on me, then we're already losing the battle. We're already sliding down the slippery slope. The whole concept of what Paul is talking about in this word self-control is absolutely foreign to our society. There is only self-indulgence that happens, especially in the Western world. When you start indulging in your sinful nature, it's never satisfied. It's never enough. What used to be the fact that, you know, we just hoped at one point that we would even have a car as a teenager now has got to be the exact car that little Missy wants when she turns 16, right? It just gets out of control. A new house becomes a new mansion. A new wardrobe becomes a new image. It never ends. And that is not the way to deal with the self. You cannot appease yourself any more than you could appease a terrorist. Once it gets fed, it just wants more and more and more. Now, the answer in God's Word is not to appease the self, but to control the self. Look at the way Jesus dealt with sin in the Word of God. He didn't try to excuse behavior as if to appease evil. I want you to listen to a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how his exposition comes into this matter about adultery, for instance. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body and being thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Instead of trying to appease the flesh, Jesus recommended cutting it off. That's how he said to deal with it. That's the only way God deals with sinful self. God says to it, I will not feed you, I will not appease you, I will put you to death. If you can't control what you are watching, then get rid of your cable, get rid of your computer. If you can't keep from visiting the wrong sites, get rid of internet. If you can't control your spending and keeping going into debt, get rid of your credit cards. But Jesus took it further than that. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If you can't stop complaining about your spouse, then cut your tongue off. Now, that seems harsh. I get the point, doesn't it? Right? He goes to the nth degree to explain that we need to get urgent about the matter. It shows us how serious the Bible is about this matter of self-control. God does not take sin lightly. He would rather cut it off than defeat it 1 ounce. Now, if we were to hand out knives in service today, what would you have to start chopping off? All right? Hey, we're kind of chuckling here today. I remember years ago, I mean, we're not talking about self-mutilation here today, but I remember years ago when I lived in Sumter, South Carolina, that they found a man alongside of a Kroger grocery store there that was near to bleeding to death. And this man had actually taken an axe and a knife and chopped his hand off. And when they approached him and put him in the ambulance, they found him and saved his life. They asked him why, and he said, "I was doing things I shouldn't do." And the Bible says to cut it off. It was a horrifying story. But I wonder if God's people are willing to, in a spiritual way, get urgent about the matter of self-control. What's the problem today? Your eyes? Your ears? Your mouth? Or would you have to dig deeper today? Maybe you have to dig into your mind or into your heart. The fact is that not 1 ounce of our bodies would be left in our attempt to control ourselves, right? We would all just have to devastate ourselves to get it all under control perfectly. But God had a different plan. Instead of having us practice this mutilation, He practiced self-mutilation with a hammer and with some nails. Instead of chopping you apart, He took your sinful nature and He nailed it to the cross. He did the only thing that could give us hope in this matter today, to handle this sin-loving flesh that we read about at the outset. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, we read. And Jesus took it on Himself. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." Jesus actually practiced self-mutilation when He allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross in place of you and in place of me. The only way God could control you and me was by crucifying Jesus. Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Notice He accomplished what we need to be resurrected in His power, into His control. In the very next verse of Galatians, Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified it." In God's eyes, your sinful nature has already been put to death through Jesus. What's more, He gave us a new nature. He gave us a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." God takes control, and when He takes control, it's somewhat of a contradiction in terms. You can't control yourself, but there is hope. God says that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have what you need. When the Holy Spirit enters, He doesn't just possess a part of you, right? The Holy Spirit enters your heart and your soul and your mind and your mouth and your hands and your feet. He permeates every bit of your being, every bit of your body and your soul. He gives you new desires, new passions, new goals. And when God calls for self-control, He is calling on you through the Holy Spirit who possessed you to start using your mind and your tongue and your hands, etc., to glorify God instead of self. He does it by rule, not force. You don't have to do what God wants. You still have a free will to give in to that spirit. As a Christian, you could decide to become self-centered again. And that's exactly why we're talking on this matter today. You still have the ability today to live a completely fleshly life. But the Holy Spirit has better plans for you. He wants you to have self-control. Paul talked about self-control this way. Here's what Paul said. "I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other." 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. These are tough verses. I'm sure you know the name Michael Phelps. You remember this guy, the record-setting Olympian? He's been naturally gifted. I don't know if you have followed his career, but he was naturally gifted, and this is kind of odd to say it, with double-jointedness, very short legs, and very big feet. And that's Michael Phelps. But he realized that he, you know, through this giftedness for swimming, he realized even then that he couldn't just win with these natural talents without practicing. So he said, I have to swim, and I have to swim a lot. He swam for 43 miles per week for over 200 weeks. Do you know how much swimming that is? 43 miles a week for over 200 weeks. He did not do it because he liked it. He did it because he needed to do it. In a similar way, God looks at us and he wants us to understand it's going to be a challenge. Our bodies have to be beaten into subjection. The spirit man needs work. Like an athlete that beats their body, Paul says he was going to have to work hard to receive the right prize. That meant not letting anything master his body or his stomach. Not sex, not food, not anything. It wasn't so that he could earn the prize, no, but so that he wouldn't disqualify himself from receiving the prize. It was more preventative in nature than anything, so that he wouldn't ruin what God is trying to do through him. And that is the point of self-control. God has plans for your life. He wants to accomplish a certain amount of good for his kingdom through you. But there's a problem. Sometimes we have our self-control gets a hold, we just lose it, and then God can't quite use the vessel as he had planned. How can you master those desires? How can I beat my body? By not giving into, not letting my life revolve around what my desires are all the time, but instead giving my body and spirit to the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said this, "Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet of hope of salvation." Now, Paul tells us to put on faith and love as the breastplate, protection. And Paul says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And here's the thing, the more you hear the Word of God, the more you grow in your faith, the stronger the Holy Spirit gains hold in your life, the Word of God directs you into what pleases the Lord. It fights against the flesh once you learn it. The gospel in word and sacrament keeps your eyes focused on what is really important for you as a believer. And the more that you stay connected to the Word of God, the more control the Holy Spirit will have of your actions, your thoughts, and your words. Now, unfortunately, we as Christians have used God's grace for an excuse too many times. Oh, we know we can be forgiven. Oh, God, you know I'm just a sinner. And, well, God, here I am again. Sorry about that. God, I know you're forgiving. God, and he is. But I wonder if we don't abuse the grace of God in our lives on this matter. We need to get serious about controlling whatever it is that gives us problems as believers. Start fighting against it and don't give it a chance to be resurrected. We've got to learn to say no to the lusts of this body. With the Holy Spirit within, it's time we stopped acting like we belong to the devil instead of God. Start learning more self-control. Now, I promised you a few weeks back that this message was going to turn toward a subject that's uncomfortable, becoming more and more uncomfortable all the time, and it's the subject of alcohol. For the rest of the message, I'm actually going to be turning to this subject. Well, why are you doing that, Pastor? Because I realized something, that alcohol has become more prevalent than ever inside the church. When I was in Colorado for those number of years, it was It was interesting to be in a society who had made everything permissive and was one of the first ones to legalize marijuana. The challenge became even deeper. But what I recognize also is that I was one of only a few pastors in the entire city that did not drink. For some reason, we've gotten to the point in society that we just play alcohol off as harmless. We just kind of say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just something that can be done in moderation, and it'll be okay. And that leads me to some biblical warnings where I want to spend some time today. I want to give you a challenge, and I don't know if it's a part of your life or not, okay? The point is, we need to think about this. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs about the matter. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Answers his own questions. Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When am I going to wake up? I've got to have another drink. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and mention something that's very important. There is no direct command in Scripture to fully abstain from drinking alcohol. I realize that. You can look through the Word of God and you would be very hard-pressed to find black and white, you cannot ever drink, okay? There are many warnings, many commands about drunkenness in the Bible. It is considered a heinous sin to be drunk. And the Bible even goes as far as saying that those who are continuous drunkards will have no place in heaven. It does go to that extent. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's no arguing the biblical position on getting drunk. The issue comes in with those who drink regularly as a way to escape or to relax. Or perhaps it's done as a social thing. And with all the issues that revolve around drinking, where should a Christian land? Where do I gain my context? As I mentioned a moment ago, since there are no direct commands, we have to look at principles. And this is for those who say, I want to go further in the Christian life. I want to live a deeper Christian life. I don't want to stop short of what I could have been. So we look into these gray areas of drinking. So I want to break down this passage and look at things further. Again, let me read verses 29 and 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Answered, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Let's look at just things pulled from this passage. Who has woe? Who has depressive things that happen in their life? Who is depressed on a continual basis? Depression and drinking are a vicious cycle. If you know someone who has trouble drinking, you know that depression goes hand in hand. Look at sorrow mentioned in this verse. This is sadness, overwhelming sadness. Drinking only deepens sadness. It doesn't drown it. As you know, once it wears off, the sadness comes right back. It says, who has strife? This is relational friction. I mean, those who have come from an alcoholic family, you know the strife that can be caused by drinking. This can be a spousal strife. It can be a strife with children. It can be strife at work. It can be strife with family or your neighbors. And drinking can only compound that relational friction. It goes on and said, who has complaining? What about all the arguments that surround drinking today? I mean, it pulls down inhibitions. Verbal wars are just a part of the community of drinkers. It just takes down inhibitions, and you say a lot of things that you wouldn't normally say, and all of a sudden you feel free to say things that shouldn't be said. Then it mentions wounds. You know full well what alcohol can do, these physical issues. It can be the reason for a multitude of ailments, a multitude of injuries and death. I actually have some pictures here I don't mean for these to be lighthearted in any way. This is part of the drinking community. This is what you might see. Go to the next picture. This is a part of what drinking brings. It can cause us to have these types of embarrassment. Now I've got a further picture, and it can also do this. Oh, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us about the subject today. Yes, I am. I absolutely am. Let me give you a second principle then today, not just the principle of risk. We know that risks are involved in this. We all know that. Let's look at the principle of God's temple then. I mentioned we're speaking to believers here today. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Let me just show you one more picture. Is this what we want with the temple of God? Do we want to have this? Oh, God, I praise you from my temple by pictures like this. Is God pleased with our lives? Oh, it might. Oh, it's not, it doesn't ever get that bad. Let me just ask you, how is your temple affected by drinking in your life? Here's a third principle from the Word of God, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The principle of God's glory, and it's the next verse from verse 19. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Let me give you a further verse, Matthew 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the Bible says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm telling you what, drinking walks a fine line. It walks a fine line that many times ends up in a bad position. Oh, it's not gonna hurt me, it's not gonna hurt others. A lot of times we understand that gets out of control. Let me just ask you, if it's a part of your life, is it glorifying to God? Or does it bring down the image, the glory of God? Does it affect your testimony that way? Another principle, the principle of addiction. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. Yes, it is. You have the ability in your Christian life to make all decisions. You've got that freedom. But not all things are helpful, the Bible says. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. This goes back to our verse 35 a minute ago. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You know that alcohol is absolutely addictive. It is absolutely addictive. No one can argue the point that it is not addictive. Verse 5, or principle number 5, the principle of offense. Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. If I were to take just a moment today and say, can I have you to raise your hands? And I'm not doing that, okay? Don't raise your hands. Those of you that remember an alcoholic situation in your family past that affected you mentally in a harsh way, we would probably be surprised by the number of hands that are raised. Oh, drinking doesn't, but it's just me. Listen, it's my decision. And the Bible says there's the principle of offense built into our lives. If we're causing little ones who are normally the ones that are the mostly affected by drinking, if the Bible says if we are affecting little ones around us, it'd be better to be drowned than to offend them. I can't get around Scripture like that. Oh, it's just on me. No, drinking is not just on you. Now, these are biblical principles, but there are also many warnings, okay? I think we understand what the Bible says about drinking. But let me just turn to secular society, not just give you the spiritual side of things today. Let's just see what secular society says on the matter of drinking. Here's some concerns built into society. Number one, health concerns. Why is it that when we go to the doctor, any type of doctor, within the first few questions, they are going to ask two questions. Do you drink? And do you smoke? Why is it they ask that? Do you not think that they are concerned for your health, and that is the first thing that came to their mind and that could be a problem with you and what's going on with you? Do you drink? Do you smoke? Society says this, not just God. Another thing society says, there are home concerns. It is the number one domestic issue that plagues our society. Compounded many times above anything else, drinking is the number one domestic issue. And we have law enforcement officers in our church. Just ask them what happens when people drink in the home. Not only that, but children protective agencies, when they get involved, they are going to ask right away, is there drinking going on in the home? It is children protection agency's largest concern with the parents. Do they drink? Not just that, but number three, and you may not drink at all today. You may be like me. You don't drink at all. You never do. But guess what? Your insurance rates today reflect a society that drinks. Insurance concerns are there. Health insurance want to know, and you, when you fill out the forms for your health insurance, you lie, you may lie about it, but they ask you, do you drink? And they furthermore, they go on to say, how much do you drink and how often do you drink? Why do you think they ask those questions? Auto insurers want to know. Health insurers want to know. Not only this in society, but the largest support groups in our society are for drinkers. And it's because we know that is the largest group that has trouble. Now, I'm going to show you a list that is actually from a secular source completely. And it asks questions to help a person decide whether or not their drinking is a problem. I did not pen this. I didn't take this from Scripture anywhere. I didn't go to spiritual counsel to get this list. This is completely a secular source to help us decide. If you drink today, then I'll just ask you to answer these questions, all right? Because this is what secular society would ask you to find out if you have trouble with your drinking. Here we go. Have you ever lost time from work because of drinking? Has drinking hindered the harmony in your home? Have you ever felt remorse after drinking? Have you ever hidden your drinking from others? Do you ever drink alone? Do you crave drinking at times when you are not in a position to be able to have a drink? Do you drink to escape your worries? There's one of the argumentative points. They're asking, do you drink to escape your worries? Have you been drunk in the last 6 months? Does your personality change when you are drinking? Most would have to say yes. If you are a drinker, is your personality affected when you are not drinking? Interesting follow-up on that question. Why would society worry so much about drinking? The simple answer is because they know that it is a very risky thing to do and it has a high probability to ruin your life. So today, from a biblical standpoint and from a societal standpoint, drinking is trouble. When you ask me, I'm going to tell you these things. If you want to know where your pastor stands on the matter, here it is today in black and white. Wisdom says that the further I distance myself from the problem, the better off I will be. Why do I want to run on the edge of trouble? As you mature in Christ, you will have the desire to draw closer to Him and further away from the things that cause you to sin. There will be things in your life that are not spelled out as clearly as others. Some are not black and white issues in the Bible. They enter into the gray areas, but you know that they have potential for problems. And it's then that you are going to be left with a choice. And this choice will be noticed by God. This choice will be noticed by those around you. And I don't want to give God or anyone else a reason to think lesser of me as a believer than they should. So let me just wrap this up today with a simple command from Scripture that we need to take to heart. I pray that you will be willing to temper your life with self-control and with this command as you deal with the matter. Remember what God said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 17. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You have but one life today. You have one time of choice through this life to decide how you will live it and to decide how far you will separate yourself from sin issues in this life. This matter of self-control, especially in drinking, is more difficult because of its prevalence. I pray that God will speak to us through his word today, and I pray that you will let the Holy Spirit guide you into where you should stand on the matter. Father, today this is always a very quiet subject matter to preach. Very quiet. I understand why, because self-control hits every single one of us. And Lord, today, I just pray that you would help us as your people to be willing to separate from sin as far as we can, not to run right on the edge. It's not easy sometimes, but God, you have called us to a life of holiness. And dear God, help us to check our lives through your Holy Spirit today, to be concerned about what we have just heard, and to make some decisions. Give us strength, God. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, I realize that this is a bit of a private matter. It is in one respect, and it is not in another. It can become a very public thing too. So today I will leave you with this challenge about self-control. And if you need prayer, in the quiet of the moment our altars are open, you can come. But in the days ahead, if you've God has spoken to your heart and you want further discussion on the matter with me, I'd be glad to talk to you. And I have no idea who this may hit home with today. I have no idea. This is just simply the end of this series of messages we've been preaching. But I pray that we will listen and we'll be obedient to the matter. Just a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's have prayer with God and ask him to help us with this matter. Dear Father in heaven, give us strength. You've given us these incredible bodies in this life to live out. They're an incredible thing where we can function and live out our time on the earth. But the challenge is that we have desires in our bodies that have to be kept under control. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be willing to do it because it's hard. Through your Holy Spirit's help, give us victory, please. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.